Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
It really is our opportunity again this morning to remind ourselves that though we come and celebrate a resurrected Lord one day of the year, that every one of our days should be spent celebrating a resurrected Lord. One of the most contended issues in culture in the world today for those who are skeptical of the reality of Christianity is whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. That fact is so deeply disputed because if a dead man rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days and then ascended into heaven, that truly is indeed the nail in the coffin of atheism and skepticism and materialism, and it invites all people everywhere to consider his reality. So as we come, we're pretty confident that Jesus rose from the dead. Earlier we said, he is risen, and you said, and so we're confident. We are all in. We believe. But what if, can you just put yourself in someone's shoes this morning? What if you did not believe that Jesus rose from the grave? What if you embraced some other path, some other option? What if you believed that Jesus was just a good man, that he was just a teacher, that he was a moral instructor? And his teachings reverberated throughout all of the world, much like the teachings of Gandhi or Buddha or some other world figure. What if Jesus, if he had been born in our day, would have just simply been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize? What if that was your opinion of Jesus? What if you didn't believe in the resurrection at all? Well, Paul actually addressed that in his letter to the church at Corinth. Paul actually thought about and realized there would be a lot of people in his day and age, just a few years after Jesus rose from the grave. And Paul answered that objection. And it might be surprising because there may be some of you here today that would say, well, even if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, I'd still follow his teachings. I'd still follow his ways because following the ways of Jesus, they're good. It leads me down this path of loving other people. It leads me down this path of learning to forgive people, of putting others' interests in front of my own. And so you might be tempted to think, okay, even if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's not that important because his teachings can still impact my life. If you feel that way, then the Apostle Paul would look at you and say, you are an idiot. Because here's essentially, that's my version of it, okay? But here's what Paul's version is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in about verse 13, it says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul would say for the person who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, it would be futile. It would be a crime against humanity to claim to be speaking for God, misrepresenting God, saying that God had raised Christ from the dead. He says, you should be pitied, not applauded, for following the teachings of a dead man because of what this dead man claimed to be, who this dead man claimed to be. In the ways of C.S. Lewis, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he is the Lord. And we are not given an option of just claiming that he is a good man. We have to examine what he said about himself. But the reality of it is that doubting something like the resurrection is understandable from humanity's perspective. Isn't it? I mean, we asked each of you to leave this room and to share with three skeptics today the news about Jesus rising from the dead. If we had some kind of way of policing that, of enforcing that, of ensuring that you would do it, every one of you would start breaking out into a cold sweat right now. You're like, Because you know there are lots of people out there that doubt the resurrection, that doubt our faith belief. Man has always embraced what can be seen rather than what God has said. Isn't that true? We depend on our sight. We depend on our senses. We depend on our taste. That was also the problem in the Garden of Eden, was it not? When Adam and Eve were tempted, the serpent came and tempted them and told them, did God tell you to eat? He couldn't eat of any tree in the garden, and he talked to them and tempted them with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says that they turned and they saw the fruit, and it says that they saw that it was a delight to the eyes. So even from the very beginning, man has embraced what he can see rather than what God has said. We trust our senses more than our Savior, and in spite of being told to walk by faith and not by sight, we are still distracted and discouraged and embattled by what we see, hear, and can touch. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus has always approached those with a faltering faith, with understanding, with compassion, with grace. If you're here this morning and you have a faltering faith, or maybe you don't even have a faith, you need to be encouraged because Jesus has always treated those with weak faith with great compassion. He knows it's a leap. He knows that we trust our senses more than our belief. He knows how loud the world is. He created it, after all. He mourned over the fall of man, which allowed sin to enter the world, and he died to set us and the creation free from the bondage of sin. He's always been patient and compassionate with those who have faltering faith. Even his first cousin, John the Baptist, the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord, the one that was to usher in the kingdom of Christ. At some point in Jesus' ministry, John gets thrown into prison, and he is left there in prison, and he does not get out of that prison. He will be beheaded by Herod. But while he's languishing in prison, he sends word through his disciples to go and ask Jesus. And it records in Luke 7:20 that his disciples came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Even his first cousin in prison, because all he could see and sense and experience in his physical world were the four walls of a prison cell. Even he began to have faltering faith and doubt. And Jesus sent John's disciples back to him and said, tell them what you see. You see the lame walk. You see the blind have their sight restored. You see demons being cast out. In other words, I am he. I am exercising my power. And John, the will of my Father for you is that you will die here. What hard words for a first cousin of Jesus. But the reality of it is that for us who have faltering faith, Jesus is a nurturer of faith. Even in his interactions with his disciples, remember how he would often say, "Oh, ye of little faith." If you just had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be removed to here." He may have sometimes rolled his eyes at his disciples' lack of faith, but he coaxed more faith from them. He invited them to trust him. Over and over and over again, it was as if Jesus, through his works, through his deeds, and through his words, would look at his disciples and say, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." And he's still inviting us to do the same today. His promises don't depend on our belief in them. His promises are rock solid. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That's why I want to return to a verse in our Acts series that we looked at last week. And so if you look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 23, verse 11, there's something instructive here because Jesus shows up in Paul's prison cell and tells him something that is a very Easter message. If you were here last week, you know that we've been studying through the book of Acts for a while now. We started in January of 2016. And last week, we've gotten to the point that it's nearing the end of the book of Acts, and Paul has been arrested, and he has been beaten, and he has been on trial, and now he's been handed over to the Romans, and the Romans have been mistreating him. And we come to verse 11, and this is after the Romans have put him back in jail, and they're preparing to transport him to Caesarea. And it says, "The following night," when Paul is in prison, "the following night, the Lord stood by him." I want you to just think about that for a moment. Paul has had the benefit and the blessing at least twice now in Acts. Some would say three times. He's had the benefit and blessing of Jesus showing up where he is. Jesus shows up, and this is what Jesus says: "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Take courage. If you think about it, Paul had spent already a day in prison. It says the following night in prison. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus wouldn't have told Paul to take courage if Paul had not begun to lose courage, right? So Jesus shows up in the life of a faltering disciple and says, "Take courage." And the interesting thing about this expression is it's just one Greek word. It's the word tharseo. Tharseo. And when Jesus speaks it to Paul, just this one word, "Take courage, take courage." The interesting reality of it is that there's only five other places in the entire New Testament where this word is used. And every time this word is used, guess who's speaking it? Jesus. It is an Easter word. Take courage. Let me wind you through these five times real quickly. The first time we see Jesus mention it is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. But you remember the story of the paralytic who his friends brought him to Jesus on a mat. And they lower him through the roof of a dwelling place. And Jesus is inside. He's preaching and he's teaching. And they dig away at the roof and they lower this guy down. And Jesus is going to heal the guy. But Jesus says, "Tharseo, take courage." It's also translated, "Take heart. Take courage, your sins are forgiven." And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates his Easter power over paralytic and over health. We see it again, that same chapter in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. A man had come to Jesus saying that his daughter was dying and had urged him and begged him to come and please help him. And as Jesus is trying to get to the man's daughter, the crowd is pressing in on him, and a woman who Scripture says has been bleeding for 12 years and has exhausted all of her monies trying to find a cure, she reaches out and she grabs the hem of Jesus' garment, and that moment she is healed because of her faith. And Jesus stops and he turns and he has this interaction with the woman. And in Matthew 9:22, it says, "Take heart, your faith has made you well." Tharseo, take courage. Your faith has made you well. The third place that we see it is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead of him on the Sea of Galilee. And they're in a boat and the storm sweeps down onto the Sea of Galilee. Now these guys, some of them, at least four of them, James and John, Peter and Andrew, they are fishermen. They know the storms of the Sea of Galilee, but this storm in particular that sweeps upon them has unnerved them, has frightened them. They believe that they are going to die. And in the middle of trying to keep the boat upright, they look out and they see through the lightning flashes someone walking on the water towards them. This is going to be the same incident that once Jesus appears, he invites Peter to step out onto these stormy waters and walk towards him. But in this particular passage, he tells these frightened disciples, "Take courage. It is I. Tharseo. It is I." The presence of Jesus stills the storm and calms the hearts of his disciples. And then we see the fourth occurrence. This was to the disciples in the upper room after his crucifixion, an Easter appearance. They're in a room and it's locked. Jesus appears, frightens them initially, and in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Take courage is a broader thought than just this one Greek word. It's an Easter thought. It's choosing belief over fear because of truth. Let me say that again. Tharseo, take courage. It's choosing belief over fear because of truth. So the reality for us, an Easter exercise is this, is we commit our hearts to take courage in the person of Jesus. And we believe earnestly that Jesus is in control, that he loves us, and he has called us, and is working all things together for our good because we love him. And so we are to take courage. We are to choose our belief in Jesus over what we experience or see taking place around us. Because we earnestly trust in the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus. Choosing belief over fear because of truth. Let me read for you, if I can, this Easter narrative that we find in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen behind me. John chapter 20, verse 1. And as we read, I want you just to listen and to notice. Jesus is gracious and I think almost eye-twinkling humor in his Sunday morning appearances and this resurrection morning. And if you'll step with me and look a little bit closer at Jesus' face, I think you won't just see his eyes twinkling. I think you'll see him smiling. Because he has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has his resurrection body, and he is about to invite the disciples into a faith adventure that will turn the world upside down. In verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Who do you think is writing this? Who do you think this other disciple is? It's John. It's John's letter. He's always referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's just going to have to throw in a little bit, "I'm faster than Peter." It says, "Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there as well, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Don't you just love that Jesus folds his laundry? If it's not rising from the dead is enough, he's going to fold his linens. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, which I just think is one of the greatest cases of mistaken identity ever. But isn't it beautiful that Jesus is mistaken as a gardener when that was the very first thing he created for man and woman was a garden? In truth, he really is the gardener, is he not? And she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Soon as he said her name, it clicks. The scales fall off her eyes. She understands. And then Jesus said to her, and you know what happens in between the verses that Luke doesn't record? Mary just collapses onto him. And Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him about the things he said to her. And so on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." We see this amazing account of Jesus' experience with the disciples post-resurrection. And in this account, we see Jesus concerned that the disciples' hearts are at peace. Two times he says to them, "Peace be with you." You know what he's really doing? He's saying, "Guys, quit looking at your circumstances. Quit interpreting life through what you can see. Because the author of vision is here. And it is now time to walk by faith and not by sight. And in a sense, he is saying the spirit of Tharseo here. Take courage. You see, friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be Easter Christians, we must commit our lives to walking by faith and not by sight. We must remind ourselves and remind each other daily that what we can see does not surpass what we cannot see. And that, in fact, what we cannot see is often more real than what we can see. I've been reading through the book of Exodus in my devotional times. And it just has happened for a while that it was coinciding with the day of the week. And so this week on the 14th, I read Exodus 14, which is where the Israelites are finally released from Egypt. And Pharaoh is almost like, get out of here. They've experienced 10 plagues and it's been horrible for Egypt. But they get up to this point and they are literally trapped between the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has changed his mind, and his chariots are barreling down on them, and they look up, and then they look at Moses, and they just revert to griping. And they literally say, was it because there weren't enough cemeteries in Egypt that you brought us out here? Scripture says there's 600,000 men. We don't know how many women, children. So, I mean, this is a massive group of people, and they are stuck. And all they can see, because they are depending on their sight and their senses, is they see that they are trapped between the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptians, and they don't know what to do. You and I, with the benefit of the rest of the story, we know that God had been leading them in a cloud by day, fire by night. And this cloud goes from in front of the Israelites to behind the Israelites, separating them from the Egyptians. And all night long, God causes this massive east wind to blow. And the result of it is when daylight hits, there are walls of water with a dried path through the Red Sea. And Scripture records that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea and the Egyptians tried to chase after them. God lifts the cloud. They chase after them and God causes the sea to crash in on the chasing Egyptians, wiping them out. If we depend on what we can see, we will lose the joy of an Easter lifestyle. Every time. We will doubt the resurrection. We will doubt the power of Jesus over our daily life. God invites us into more. If you look back at Acts chapter 23, verse 11 again, what did Jesus say to the imprisoned Paul? He says, Tharseo, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Daryl Cook is going to be preaching for us next week, and he'll be picking up from this passage. We're going to see that Paul is going to be transported to Caesarea under Roman guard because they're worried that he'll be assassinated on the way. On this night, Jesus has said, take courage. And then he kind of pats the Apostle Paul on the back, does he not? He says, you've testified about me here. Now you're going to testify about me in Rome. Paul had been faithful. Paul had consistently, in spite of persecution, in spite of threats to his safety, in spite of hardship, in spite of shipwreck, in spite of stonings, in spite of beatings, Paul had consistently proclaimed Jesus. Jesus says, you've testified to the facts about me. We began this morning by trying to put ourselves in the place of someone that doubts the resurrection. And here is Jesus telling the Apostle Paul, Paul, you've been faithful to tell others about the facts about me. In other words, share the facts about Jesus and let others make their decision. But if we don't share the facts about Jesus, we will not have been faithful. Do you see the connection? Paul, you have been faithful to testify about the facts of me. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I had decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul, wherever he went, he wasn't worried about this ornate speech. He wasn't worried about convincing people. Paul had just made a commitment that he was going to share the facts, just the facts, the information about Jesus, and let other people make up their mind. That's why on your way out today, we have these Case for Easter books, because they're facts about Easter, the facts about the resurrection that will encourage your faith, but will also hopefully go a long way to helping those who doubt in the reality of who Jesus is. You know, there's a lot of indisputable facts about Easter. Let me throw out a few of them to you. And this is going to be really profound, okay? You ready? Something happened. Something happened at Easter. What else could explain the Christianization of the Roman Empire within two centuries? Something happened. There's nothing to explain how a group of Galilean fishermen turned the first century upside down with a message that Jesus is God. Something happened. It's not like Israel was the crown jewel of the Roman Empire, okay? It was a backwater little country. We don't know of any great philosophers that came from Israel. We don't know of any great world leaders other than Jesus that came from Israel. What else explains it? Something happened. And then consider this. Jesus' followers died. His 12 disciples are all killed for their faith. They're all willing to die for what they believe in. It was a belief in Jesus. Not in a concept, not in an idea, not in a set of teachings, but in a person. And then Jesus' followers, the ones the disciples raised up, they were persecuted for what they believed in. And yet they stayed true to the person of Jesus. Think about this. What does the belief system of a Jesus follower take from other people? When we're preaching grace and hope and peace and forgiveness and putting others' interests ahead of our own, of joyful submission to one another, what does the life of an authentic Jesus follower take from anyone? Rather, it's a giving lifestyle, and yet we are still persecuted because the God we proclaim says that man is not God. It's interesting when you really begin thinking about it. You think about ISIS and you think about the events that are taking place in our world today. And why do people persecute Christians? Why were churches burned in Egypt last Sunday? What do Christians take from culture? What do Christians do other than proclaim that you are not God and there is a God and His name is Jesus? But the way that we live, as we live in submission to Jesus, are lives of love and joy and peace and hope and forgiveness and submission and beauty and purity and honesty. And you would say, well, why do people persecute Christians? I think Paul nailed it on the head by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 6:12, where he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christians today are persecuted because evil must persecute grace wherever it shows up. It cannot stand that there is a God, and this God is loving and gracious, and he's provided only one way for man to have a love relationship with him, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Something else that we see is the events of Easter were prophesied. He says, Jesus says, you testified to the facts about me. Paul would have said, let me tell you about all the ways that what happened to Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years in advance, from the manner of his death to his beating to his clothes being gambled for to his resurrection. And then another fact of Easter is just this. When you trace things from the resurrection to today, Christians have turned the world upside down in every single area of humanity. Hospitals, science, education, justice, representative government, benevolence, and charity. It is just astonishing. Something happened on Easter Sunday that changed the life of every person who's ever submitted their heart to Jesus. Something happened. And the reality of it is something could happen in us and through us again today as we choose to quit being frightened by what we see and investing in a Savior by faith. As we tharseo, as we take courage again today. J.M. Roberts, in his book, The Triumph of the West, says this, we could none of us today be what we were. I am so butchering this. Let me start over. We could none of us today be what we are if a handful of Jews nearly 2,000 years ago had not believed that they had known a great teacher, seen him crucified, dead and buried, and then rise again. One of our leading sociologists, historians, says that everything that happens, everything that we are as humanity today, traces back to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I think we would ask you that this morning. We began by saying, put yourself in the shoes of a skeptic, but now put yourself in your own shoes. Just ask your own heart that. Do you believe that we serve a risen Lord? And if your answer is a resounding yes inside your soul, tharseo. Take courage and testify to the facts about Jesus to our community, to our campus, and to our world. Let me pray for us.